the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We've been making our way through the Beatitudes. We come this morning to the fourth one. And so we'll take up our reading at verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 6. Again, this is the life-giving word of our living God. Let us pay attention to it. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Yesterday, Julie and I, along with a few of our kids and some of you here this morning, had the privilege of going to the annual Pittsburgh Renaissance Festival. We had a great time spending the day out there. It was beautiful. And as the day began to close, however, we decided we'd pick up dinner at a restaurant on the way home. And so along with a couple other folks, we chose a nearby location. We were happy to discover it was close by to where we were. But sadly, when we got there, we discovered that the place we had gone to would not allow children in the restaurant. They were too young and there were no exceptions, so we had to look elsewhere. We were quite hungry by this time, end of the day. And so we walked up the road nearby, right there on the corner, to see about another place that popped up on our screens. It also was closed. It was closed, actually. The other one was open. This one was closed. And of course, each step along the way, we're getting more and more hungry, right? And so we pulled out our cell phones to look for another place that we can go to nearby. And we found a place. And so we got the address, put it into our GPS, only to discover 15 minutes later that this place was also closed. It had been closed for a year. Well, at this point, we're all past hungry, and some of us were verging on becoming hangry. And so we decided to just part ways and to go to our homes, to go head home hungry. And thankfully, for cell phones, Julie was able to quickly call ahead to our boys to get them to do some prep work so that our spaghetti dinner would be about ready by the time we got home. Suffice it to say, we were very hungry by the time we made it through the front door. And on top of that, we were so very happy to eat that simple spaghetti dinner last night. Indeed, we were very hungry, even to the point that food was the only thing on our minds from the time we left the festival to the time we made it home. But thanks be to God, our hunger and our thirst were well satisfied when we got home. Now, the truth of the matter is, living here in America, not many of us know what it's really like to be famished. To be hungry to the point of being famished. We go a few hours without a meal and we think, oh, we're so hungry. I need to get that meal. And do we ever stop to think about others who go for days without knowing where their next meal might come from? Nor do many of us know what it's like to be parched to the point that we haven't had something to quench our thirst for a very long period of time. These things, thanks be to God for his mercies, are quite foreign to us living here in America. Now, thank the Lord, most of us become hungry or become thirsty, and we can satisfy that hunger or thirst within a relatively short amount of time. But that hasn't always been the case for folks living here in this nation, nor has it been the case, or is it the case even currently, for many people across the globe, even in this current day. I doubt any of you have had the hard experience of having lived through the Great Depression. I don't think any of you are old enough for that, but I know some of your parents did. Those were difficult times. Those were difficult times when hunger and thirst were not so easily satisfied. So we can be thankful then that we've not had to go through such times in our own lives. All of us have experienced hunger and thirst and have enjoyed the relatively quick satisfaction of being filled and satisfied with food and drink. This is the mercy of God. But that hunger and thirst that we have on a physical level is outmatched to the nth degree in comparison to the spiritual hunger and thirst that is in need of being satisfied for us. Here's a hunger and a thirst that we all should have. But it's a hunger and thirst that we cannot satisfy. In fact, it's impossible to satisfy by our own efforts. It's a hunger and thirst to be filled to the point of true satisfaction. That is, there's a hunger and thirst that people experience and people try to satisfy but are unable. People try and they try and they try, and you know the rest. They can't get no satisfaction. They can't satisfy their greatest hunger and thirst. They can't satisfy their greatest need, which, as we've been learning through the Beatitudes, is to be blessed in the way that these Beatitudes speak of. To be blessed by being approved by God, to be accepted by God. Indeed, this is the greatest happiness anybody could or would ever experience. Oh, how happy is the man who's been accepted and approved by God. Indeed, this is the man who knows what the first Beatitude speaks of. He knows what it's truly like to be poor in spirit. And he mourns over the sins that he sees in his own life and in the lives of those around him. And he's meek. He's able to temper his emotions and to not strike back against those who strike at him. Able also to accept that which the Lord brings into his life, even the difficult things. And this morning, then, we come to the fourth Beatitude that follows those three, logically speaking. The one who is poor in spirit and who mourns over sin is the one who is meek and is the one who also will hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the way of the blessed man. Now, when we talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're talking about hungering and thirsting ultimately for what is good and right. Right? That's what we're hungering for. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is that which is good and right. Righteousness is that which is acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. Righteousness is that which is upright. It has to do with things like justice and goodness. It has to do with that which conforms to God's law, which, by the way, is the standard of all righteousness. And so as we consider this hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as we find it here in this Beatitude, we do well to appreciate the fact that there are two ways in which we're to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that we might be filled by God, that the Lord might satisfy that longing desire of our souls. On the one hand, we are to hunger and thirst for a perfectly righteous standing in God's sight. That's the one part. We are to hunger and thirst for a perfectly righteous standing in God's sight. That is, we must hunger and we must thirst to be justified in God's sight. We must hunger and thirst to be counted and to be declared righteous by God Himself. This is a righteousness that comes by way of justification. Those who truly and sincerely have a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are told, will be filled. They will be satisfied, Jesus says. But the thing is, only those who truly and sincerely have a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who will be filled and the ones who will be satisfied. And it's only those who are truly born again who will have this genuine longing for this particular satisfaction. You see, if you think about it, this is a desire that only happens among the living, right? The dead do not desire. The dead do not have hunger or thirst. They do not. They do not at all. And they can't because they're dead, right? And therefore, if you truly hunger and if you truly thirst for righteousness, then you can count your desire a blessed hunger and a blessed thirst. Because just as newborn babies show life by hungering and thirsting for their mother's breast and finding satisfaction by way of that, so does one also show or prove that he or she is born again by the Holy Spirit by hungering and thirsting for righteousness and are also satisfied by the Lord. You see, the fact is, that desire that you and I have, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is a desire that shows we have life, that we've been born again. Now, there are some who think they have a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness, but they really don't. They really don't. And the reason they don't is because they're blind to the reality of what true and perfect righteousness is, which can be seen by the fact that they think they can attain this righteousness in their own strength and by their own works. The true desire, the one who truly desires this, knows that he can't attain it in his own strength. And so what do people do to try to attain this right standing before God? Well, they invent all sorts of man-made religions. They invent their own ways to be right in God's sight. They turn to all manner of religions whereby they think they can be right in God's sight by their self-righteous works, by their good works. And the truth of the matter is, try as they might, unless they come to Christ, their need, their desire is never satisfied. Never. This is the very thing Augustine experienced before he came to Christ. Speaking of Augustine's experience, one man captured it in this way. He says, looking back, Augustine would later describe his life prior to encountering Christ as a misguided and vain quest in which, he said, I looked for pleasure, beauty, and truth, not in him, but in myself and his other creatures. And the search led me instead to pain, confusion, and error. He goes on to say, Augustine had discovered the indispensable truth that the creature can find rest and peace only in the Creator. In what is probably his most famous quotation, Augustine declared to God through prayer, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. Indeed, there is a God-shaped void in all of us that can only be filled by God, a God-shaped desire that can only be satisfied by Him and Him alone. Try as people might, they never find anything to fill that void apart from God Himself. You see, this desire to be satisfied doesn't come from anything that we do. This is why it is the Apostle Paul speaks of the way in which he does, speaking in Romans 4, verses 5 to 8, saying this, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You notice there, my friends, we're told explicitly that one of the things God does is that he justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. My friends, do you ever struggle with your assurance of salvation? If you do, one of the ways to be assured of your salvation is to meditate upon this truth before us this morning. God justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Do you recognize your own spiritual poverty? Do you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy? Does your sin trouble your heart to the point that you mourn over it? Does it trouble you that you're not as you should be? Does it bother you that you're not as meek as you should be? If so, my friends, there's good news for you this morning. God justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies people like you and me. And he does not do so by way of us being faithful. He does it by way of faith in Christ Jesus alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. He doesn't justify you by your faithfulness. Don't ever believe that hype. That's garbage. That's from the pit of hell. He justifies by faith alone in Christ alone. We who are ungodly, he has justified in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You know, when Paul was cataloging all his supposed good works as a Pharisee, he was able to conclude the following, even as we should, in Philippians 3, 8 and 9. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them all as dung, that I may gain Christ. And," listen, verse 9, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." My friends, this beatitude that we're looking at this morning is addressed to those who are already in the kingdom of heaven, those who are already in Christ. And so this, then, that we've considered so far is that initial hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which the Lord gives us as his people and which he satisfies for us in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may do the work, that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and he said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." It's not about your works, it's not what you're going to do to gain this satisfaction. It's what's already been accomplished in Jesus. And so, ultimately, to hunger and to thirst after righteousness is really to hunger and to thirst after God himself. Because he is our righteousness. Prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 23, verse 6, "In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." That's about the Messiah. And it's about our righteousness being found in him. He is our righteousness. And my friends, this is why the Psalter is filled. It is filled with so many expressions along these very glorious lines. We sing in Psalm 42, as we sang earlier at the front of the service, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's a thirst that God satisfies, you see. And this is the reason we go on to sing in our Psalters in Psalm 73 in our C selection. For whom have I in heaven but thee? None else on earth I long to know. My flesh may faint and weary be. My heart may fail and heavy grow. But with strength of God my heart restore. He is my portion evermore. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And my friends, isn't it absolutely astounding how freely the Lord offers this satisfaction to us? Isn't it amazing that he doesn't require anything of us to receive this deep-seated satisfaction? Listen again to the words of our call to worship this morning. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why, he asked, do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, God says. And eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. And in response to that invitation, it's why we can sing in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good, who trust in him are blessed. Indeed, come, the Lord says. You, come, you yourself, come, taste and see. There's a free helping. Taste and see. He invites you freely. You need not bring anything in exchange for what he has to give to you. What he has to give, he gives freely and without cost to you. Because, my friends, the cost has already been paid by his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, given what Jesus did, coming to earth and doing the work of the Redeemer, our Redeemer, we can, in light of what he has done, come, taste, and see how the Lord satisfies our hunger and thirst. Jesus said in John 6, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then he said to him, Lord, give us this bread. They said to him, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So this first aspect of hungering and thirsting for righteousness has to do with our justification. And this is a satisfaction that is ours, something that we enjoy right now in the present tense and will enjoy forever. If we are truly saved and we have this, then we have this righteousness in Christ right now at this very moment in time. It's not something, in other words, it's not something that we will gradually gain over time because it's complete in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ these things are complete, you see. Our redemption is complete. So then, having considered this first aspect, there's, as I mentioned, a second aspect that we do well to consider in relation to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And this has to do with what we refer to in theology as our progressive sanctification. Our progressive sanctification. That is, It has to do with us growing in righteousness, growing more and more into that glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. You'll note, this righteousness, we need to understand this. This is very important if you're taking notes. This righteousness that we're considering this morning does not determine our standing in God's sight. Our righteousness by way of progressive sanctification does not determine our standing in God's sight. It's progressive sanctification is not the grounds of our acceptance by God. Very important to understand that. Rather, it determines, progressive sanctification does, it determines rather whether we already have standing in God's sight. Whether we've already been accepted in the Beloved. Having understood our guilt and the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we then show our gratitude. That's what this is about, progressive sanctification. You see, if we've been justified, then we've already been judicially declared righteous by God. Legally, judicially, we stand before God as fully righteous, only for that righteousness that's been imputed to us in Christ. That righteousness that is not our own, it's an alien righteousness that we've received and has been reckoned to our account by faith alone in Christ alone. But if we've been truly justified, then it necessarily follows we're also, therefore, being sanctified. You can't have one without the other. The two, yes, indeed, are distinct, but they are inseparable in the life of the believer. As one pastor put it, salvation is a two-course meal. It's a two-course meal. Sadly, some think it's just a single course meal, right? They think all they need to be saved is simply to be justified. That all they need is Jesus to forgive them in their sins, and then they don't have to concern themselves with pursuing righteousness at all. Psalm 130 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" That's the question we ask by way of how can we be justified in God's sight? How can we be forgiven our sins in God's sight? But then he goes on to say, verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you." And here's one of the purposes for which God forgives his people, "that you may be feared." He forgives us that we may fear his name. That we would walk in the fear and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you notice then that those who have been justified will be those who fear the Lord. That is, they will be those who walk humbly and reverently before our Lord. They will strive to walk in obedience before the Lord. Again, not to gain standing with him, but to show gratitude for the standing that's already been given to him. The justified man or woman is the one who says, "I have Jesus for my Savior, yes, but I also know him and have him as my Lord. He's my King." These are the ones who were led by God's Spirit. And by his grace, we are led to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know how important the stakes are as it concerns our redemption. Folks, those who have been justified will be, by God, given a hunger and thirst after righteousness, a hunger to see growth in righteousness, a hunger to live and to walk in the ways that are righteous before God's sight. You see, in our sanctification, the Lord is growing us into that perfect righteousness which he has already declared about us in our justification. We are growing up into a mature man in Christ Jesus, right? That's what the Lord is doing by sanctifying us. If we're truly justified in Christ, then we've received the Holy Spirit. And if we've received the Holy Spirit, then by His grace, we will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That is, we will die more and more to sin, and we will live more and more unto righteousness. We will be growing in our love for God and love for our neighbor. And in addition to love, we will also bear the other fruits of the Spirit, joy and peace. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit, such as long-suffering and goodness and gentleness, meekness, faith, and self-control. I ask you this morning, do you have an appetite for righteousness? Do you have a desire? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Do you have a strong desire, a strong taste to grow in righteousness? Is righteous living appealing to you? Does righteous living taste sweet to you? Or is it something you look at like a child being forced to eat their vegetables? Does righteousness only remain appealing to you so long as it doesn't inconvenience you? Are you only willing to walk in obedience outwardly so long as it doesn't get in the way of you having your worldly pleasures? Is it the case that when walking in obedience to the Lord gets in the way of you pursuing the desires of your flesh, that inconvenience causes you to choose the way of your flesh over the way of the Spirit? Do you tend to quench the Spirit rather than quenching your flesh? Folks, if we only obey the Lord when it's convenient, and when it doesn't get in the way of us pursuing our worldly pleasures, then we need to check ourselves to see, need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. The true child of God, you see, shares the mindset of our Lord and Savior, who Himself said that my food is to do the Father's will. It was His delight to do the Father's will. Do you find satisfaction in living according to God's will? Does it bring you delight to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight? Can you join your voice with the voice of our Savior when He Himself sang the words from Psalm 40? To do your will, O God, to me is my delight. Your law is part of me, deep in my heart, O God. And in congregation great, I told your righteousness. You know, Lord, I spoke out. I did not close my lips. Folks, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us struggle in our walk of progressive sanctification. No exceptions to that. We all struggle in this. None of us are as far along as we would hope to be. But even so, allow me to ask you a couple more questions. Do you mourn over the fact that you don't pursue righteousness as much as you do other things in life? Does that bother you? Does it trouble you that you seek to satisfy the desires of your flesh oftentimes more than you do the desires of the Spirit? If so, and I trust most of us would answer yes to these questions, if so, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? You see, when you're truly hungry and you're truly thirsty and you have the means to eat and to drink what's available to you, what do? No brainer, right? You eat and you drink. You eat and you drink. You don't just put off eating and drinking to a later time, right? Put it off to a time when you think you'll be more hungry and more thirsty later on down the road. No, if you're hungry and thirsty and you have the means to satisfy that hunger and thirst right now, what do? You satisfy. You reach out, you grab hold of the food, you grab hold of the drink to satisfy that desire. Well, the same is true of our spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness. Christ is ever before us. You know that, right? Christ is ever before us. He is always within our embrace, and the means that He's provided for us to be filled and satisfied are also ever before us through the means of grace. You know, Jesus Himself prayed for our sanctification. And when He prayed for His church, He prayed like this. He said, "Father, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so one of the means the Lord has given for our growth in righteousness is His holy word. And folks, this is a means of grace that is always available to us. Always available to us. We can turn to His word at any time, day or night. Even when we don't have our Bibles next to our side, we can recall God's words in our hearts and in our minds, and in doing so, feed upon Christ. After all, He is the bread of life. We're told in Scripture that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we spend time meditating or contemplating on the Word of God, the Lord feeds us, you see. He nourishes us. He sanctifies us, grows us in righteousness. And so as He does these things, He satisfies that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. The more we're in the Word, the more we behold Christ. And the more we behold Christ and keep Him ever before us, the more we will grow into His image and likeness. That is a means God will use to sanctify us. We also have prayer available to us. We have this means of grace by which we're able to plead with God before His throne of grace that He might satisfy our longing desire for righteousness. By prayer, we can cry out to God in confession of our sins, praying for His Spirit to complete the work of sanctification that He began from the first moment that we were brought to Him. We can cry out to Him for help in dying more and more to our sins and living more and more according to righteousness. It is by this means of grace we can cry out, "Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief." And we can trust that He will increase our faith through this means, because He delights to give good gifts to His children. Indeed, as our Savior instructed us in Luke 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Brothers and sisters, how many of us are weak in our walks, weak in our growth, and yet we fail to cry out to God for help? We fail to make use of this wondrous means of grace that He's given to us in Christ Jesus. Could it be that we remain in our weakened conditions for lengths of time and can chalk it up to the fact that we have not because we ask not? Do we ask the Lord for help in prayer? Of course, we also have the sacraments. We have our baptisms, right? The Lord grants us our baptism. He's given to us baptism, and by baptism, He grants us the grace also then to improve upon our baptisms, but by recalling what our baptisms preach to us, what our baptisms proclaim to us. And that is the washing away of sin and our newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about our union with Christ, we do well to remember that by our baptisms, we were buried with Christ, and by his death, we've died to sin. Being united to Christ in baptism, we've been buried in Christ, and sin no longer has reign over us. In Christ, we've been set free from the bondage of sin, and by his resurrection, we've been given newness of life. Our baptisms should be proclaiming to us that we've been given this new life and also the power to no longer live in bondage to sin, but to now live in light of what's been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, living in light of that newness that he's bestowed upon us. We also have the Lord's Supper, which we look forward to observing this afternoon. Learn to make good use of the Sabbath. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. Back in the day, the Puritans used to refer to the Sabbath as the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And by that, they understood that the Sabbath is the day that the Lord has set apart for us to tend to our spiritual needs. To tend to our spiritual appetites without being distracted by the many other things that we tend to do most other days of the week and have to give our attention to most other days of the week. Yeah? If we have spiritual hunger pains for righteousness, this is the day to go to the market, as it were. This is the day to go shopping for that which will satisfy your soul. And as you know, when you go grocery shopping, when you're hungry, right, you're prone to buy all that you see as your appetite guides you down the aisle after aisle and you fill your cart with all those things you desire. And oftentimes that bill is huge at the end of it if you go to the grocery store hungry. Well, the Sabbath is the day to go shopping, to satisfy the hunger and thirst of your soul. Indeed, this is the day the Lord sets before us, and it's the day that he actually sets before us a full course meal by which he's pleased to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. Listen to how David spoke of the manner by which this hunger and thirst were satisfied in his life. We're going to sing in Psalm 63, the B selection, in just a few moments. But in that Psalm selection, he cries out, "O God, you are my God, and early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. My flesh cries out to you from out a dry and thirsty land, a land where no water is. For thus, to behold you in splendid strength, I gazed after you in the holy place. Since your grace is much more than life, my lips will give praise to you. My soul," he says, "my soul will be made full as with all choice and hearty meats." What a beautiful picture of the satisfaction of the hungry soul, a thirsty soul. David's soul thirsted for God. And where did he go to quench that thirst, to have it satisfied? Where did he go? He gazed after the Lord. He looked upon the Lord. And where did he do that? In the holy place. That is, in the place of worship. And what was the result? Well, Even before he got there, he had confidence to know that his soul would be filled when he got there, that he would be satisfied when he got there. And he says that he knows so much the truth of this filling that he says, I know that when it happens, it's going to be as though my stomach were filled with all choice and hearty meats. Even as you sit down for a beautiful meal and you're filled, you're full, and you're satisfied, you had a great meal. He knows that's what's going to happen when he goes into God's house. He's going to be satisfied to that degree and even beyond. If we would desire to grow in sanctification, we must be in the means of grace and therefore be in the place where God's ordinances are administered. This is one of those places. Weekly worship is one of those places. The Lord's Day, Sabbath Day is one of these times. And furthermore, if we would grow in sanctification, we do well to also take heed of the instruction we're given in God's Word, which tells us to not make a habit of forsaking gathering together for worship and fellowship, as is the habit of some, but instead we are to make it our habit to come to worship week after week, that we ourselves might be stirred up to love and good deeds, even as the Lord uses us to do the same thing in the lives of others. There is a mutual edification that takes place as we commune with each other as God's people on the Lord's Day. But folks, so long as we live on this side of glory, there will always remain room, much room for growth in our sanctification. And though our hunger and thirst for righteousness has been satisfied on the one hand by way of God graciously justifying us, there's yet still another sense in which there will continue. We will continue to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness so long as we live on this side of glory. But having said that, the day is coming, praise be to God, when we will all sit at that glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is then what the Apostle John says in the book of the Revelation will come to pass in chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, how we look forward to that day. But until that day comes, may we hunger and thirst for righteousness and tend to the means the Lord has provided, whereby we can be satisfied through these means. We conclude here. Now, if you would, take up your psalters and let's turn to that psalm that I just